Please be seated. 3 weeks ago from today, 26 of us left Richmond and flew to San Diego, 23 high school students and 3 adults, to go spend a week in Mexico working with Amor Ministries, building a home for a family that desperately needed a new home. And Talia and McKinley are two of those students who went on the trip with us. And we just want to share a little bit about what God did in us and through us in that week. And we want to thank you, too, for your prayers and support that enabled us to go on this great trip. And so the first question I want to ask you guys is, what is one of the strongest memories that you will take from this trip?
I love to see what other people have seen during the day. And so at the end, we would kind of all gather back together and sit around the campfire. And just to be able to see what God was doing in other people's lives and to see what he had shown other people was one of my favorite parts of the trip.
One thing that I think is going to stick with me is when we first pulled up to the site where we were going to be building the house, all of these neighborhood children just ran up to us and begged for hugs and piggyback rides, and they all had this big, huge smile on their face. And it was really amazing because of the terrible poverty that they were living in, how God would enable them to just be happy with what they had and run up to total strangers who didn't even speak their language and share their joy.
That's great. And you guys have talked about it both, about what God was doing in the midst of our group. And what was one thing, perhaps one of many, but just one that you guys saw God doing while we were there?
One thing that I thought God's work was really evident in was taking the diverse group of high school students that we were and allowing us to work together. I mean, some of us hadn't even swung a hammer before, and yet he enabled us to build a house. Even something that manual labor intensive is really hard to do if you have no idea what you're doing. But he allowed us to take all of these pieces and put them together and really used us to love and serve the children and the family.
That's great.
I really saw God in how he planted hope in Mexico through us and what we did. And it wasn't just that family for which we made a difference. It was the whole neighborhood because, I mean, they saw what we were doing and they were curious and they asked questions, and that allowed us to give them answers and hopefully answers that will cause them to come to Jesus.
And I want to thank you guys for giving up a week of your summer vacation to spend it in hot, dusty Mexico. We stayed back at a base camp that we didn't have running water, we didn't have electricity, we did not have indoor plumbing. We slept in tents on the ground, and it was an awesome, awesome week. We loved being together, and we loved doing that. And again, it was because of your prayers and support that we were able to go on this trip and that God was able to use us the way that he did. So thank you for allowing us to have that opportunity. One of the things that I want to just share with all of us is that Amor, they've been in Mexico for over 30 years, and what they do is they bring church groups in or other groups in to build a home. But it's not just a drive-by service project. Amor has churches in Mexico that they have relationship with, and the pastors of these churches then follow up with the families who have had homes built for them. And this allows us to meet the family's physical needs, and then the church comes in behind and meets their spiritual needs by proclaiming the gospel to them. As Jesus has met their physical needs through us, the church then proclaims the spiritual gifts that Jesus provides for them. And so it's truly a way of proclaiming the gospel to people who are in need of it. And so it's a great, great opportunity. We're looking forward to going back, hopefully, in about 2 years. But as we think about that and we think about this past week, I do want to pray for the family we built the home for and to thank God for his providence in all of this. So would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the way that you worked through us and the way that you worked in us as we served the people of Mexico. And Lord, we were able to serve not because we're good people or we do great things, but we were able to serve because you are a great God. And we thank you for that. Heavenly Father, we lift up to you the Reyes family. We pray that you will bless their home, that you will enable them to live in safety and security, knowing that they have a roof over their heads that doesn't leak, that they have a door that locks, that their windows can open and close and lock as well. And Father, we pray that you will bless that community through the work that you brought us to do. Again, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be honored and you would be praised and that people would come to know you through the work that Amor does. And we thank you for including us in that work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, good morning. It's good to be with you today. Our scripture reading today comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. You can follow along in your Bible, or it is also printed in your bulletin on page 9. But as we prepare to go before God's word, will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that your word is just as relevant and powerful today as it was when it was first written. And we do ask now, Lord God, that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying, that you would give us softened hearts that would respond to your word. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would please keep me out of your way. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. Hear God's word from Galatians chapter 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. This is the word of the Lord. So about a year ago, I was given the opportunity to go to Disney World with my wife's family. And the group of us went down to Orlando, and we had a wonderful time. It was Star Wars weekend, which made it even better for me. And I'm actually not sure who had more fun, me or my three-year-old son, McCray. But either way, we had a great time, and we loved being there in that time. The last time I had been to Disney World, though, I was about 7 years old. And needless to say, there have been one or two changes made in the park in the 30-plus years since I had last been. The most significant change, at least to me, that I wished had been there when I was seven, were the fast passes. Are you familiar with fast passes? If you're not, a fast pass is something when you're in Disney, you can sign up ahead of time for three different rides or attractions or character meet and greets, and then you have a window where you get to go in and be in a much shorter line than everybody else. And it was great. We got to cut through so many lengthy lines and get to these really great rides a couple of times each day. And every time we went through these fast pass lines, I remember in my heart looking back at the people going, "Ha! Chumps, you're stuck for like 45 more minutes. I'm going right to the front." And I don't know why I thought that, but that's what I found myself thinking. Until I stopped to think about it for this sermon, and I realized it was something of the brokenness within my heart wanting me to be first, wanting me to be ahead of everybody else. And if we're honest with ourselves, all of us fall into that kind of thinking from time to time. We want to be in the head of the line. We want to be the first car at the traffic light. We want to be the line leader in school. We always want to be first, at least in something. And in this summer, we've been in this sermon series, How to One Another, where we're looking at what it means to live in community together, to be in relationship with one another, living out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And this is very timely for us as a church to be doing this. As we are following God's lead into a changing culture, we want to be more focused on relationships than we already were. We're orienting ourselves around relationship for community, discipleship, and mission. And so as we look at these one another passages, we see characteristics of a community that is centered on Jesus. And so as we focus on our passage from Galatians today, we're looking at serving one another, and how serving one another is a characteristic and mark of a community that's centered upon Jesus. And so as we think about serving one another, I just want us to think about three questions: who we serve, why we serve, and how we serve. So first, who we serve. Well, actually, before we get to that part, I do want to just admit, it's probably a little bit more of a confession, actually. I'm tired of this sermon series. Not because it's not been a good one. I think it's been great, actually. And not because it's been too long. I think the length has been right. I'm actually tired of it, frankly, because I'm sick of thinking about other people before I think of me. That's really the reality of the situation. As I was preparing Sunday school last week and this sermon for this week, it really struck me that thinking about other people is hard, and I'm a little tired of it. It's easier for me to think of me and my needs and my wants. It's easier for me to think about how I can serve myself or have other people serve me. It's certainly easier than trying to love other people. It's certainly easier than trying to live in harmony with other people. It's easier than forgiving other people or showing hospitality to other people. Thinking about me is easier than all of those things. But before you want to kick me out of the pulpit for my self-centeredness, I want us to think about this question too. Why are there so many one another passages in Scripture? We're certainly not covering all of them in this series. I think God gives us so many one another passages because we need to be reminded over and over again and taught again and again just how we need to think of others before we think of ourselves. Because all of us are selfish. And selfishness is not the mark of a Jesus-centered community. Service to others is. Now, as Paul wrote this letter to this church in Galatia, he was writing to a church that had conflict going on in it. There were two groups of people who had a disagreement about what it meant to be a Christian. You had one group that said, in order to be a Christian, you must strictly adhere to all of the laws in the Old Testament. And then you had another group that was saying, we've been set free, therefore we can do whatever we want. Both groups were thinking they were correct, and therefore both groups were battling it out with each other. They were fighting with each other. They were biting and devouring each other, as Paul says in verse 15. So Paul suggests a solution to their conflict. Not just suggests, tells them the solution to their conflict. And this solution? Serve one another. It's not strictly adhering to the law that will solve your problem. It's not doing whatever you want. It's serving one another. And what's interesting is both misinterpretations of what it means to be a Christian, both of them come from the same place, and that is our sinful nature. The people who wanted to strictly adhere to the law were doing it to earn their salvation, to get credit with God, to make themselves God, and that's sin. The other group was just saying, do whatever you want, even if that means sinning. And that's clearly sin as well. And so what Paul says, though, in order to combat our sinful nature, to combat their sinful nature, serve one another. Because serving works against the desires of the sin that's within us. This is how the church in Galatia was supposed to express their freedom. This was how the church in Galatia was supposed to adhere to the law. Serving one another. And so for the groups that were hearing this for the first time, they must have been shocked, because that meant they needed to serve the people that they had been in such strong disagreement with over the last length of time. And so they're thinking, you mean I have to serve that person who sits across from me that I disagree with? I have to serve them? And Paul would say to them, yes, absolutely, you have to serve the person in your worshiping community that you disagree with. In fact, the worshiping community, the community of the church, that's where our service begins. To be a community that shows what it means to be followers of Jesus, we begin right here by serving one another. That means we serve those we're sitting around today. That means we serve the people that we love to see every Sunday. It means we serve the people that we might not necessarily love to see every Sunday. We serve our worshiping community, the people in our community here, first. And as we do that, we're shaped and formed and molded. And then, like everything that happens in our community here, it's not meant to stay here, but God sends us out. We serve one another here, we're shaped by that service, and we're sent out to serve the world. And that's what Paul is saying when he quotes the law from Leviticus. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. He is expanding just who it is we serve, opening it up to all of our neighbors. And that reminds us of Luke chapter 10. For those of you who may be familiar with it, and for those of you who are not, that's the story where the teacher of the law comes to Jesus and says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, as he so often did, he answers a question with a question and says, well, what does the law say? The expert in the law tells him, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. And the teacher of the law says then, well, who's my neighbor? He wants to feel good about himself. And then Jesus tells these parable of the Good Samaritan. And when Jesus tells that parable, he teaches the teacher of the law, he teaches us that our neighbor are the people that God puts in our path every day and in any place. So that means it's our physical neighbors, the people we live next to, that we live around. It means our family, our friends, our classmates, the drivers on the road who are trying to cut in on the alternate merge because they're not doing it the right way. I hate that, but it means them too. It means the people we interact with every day at the grocery store, people that we don't like. It means people that are often overlooked by our culture and our society, the elderly, the poor, the disabled, and the homeless. Those are our neighbors. And so we're to serve those people who are around on Sundays in our worshiping community. We're also intended to serve those that we encounter when we're sent from here. Serve the church family and everyone else. But why? Why should we serve like this? This is very difficult. Why serve in this way? There's three things I could think of for serving in these ways. And the first is that we're commanded to serve. Now, when I was a kid, my parents used a line on me that bothered me a great deal when I was a kid. And kids, you may know what this line is already, but they would always say, because I said so. When they would tell me to do something, because I said so was often the reason given to me. And that was a line I hated very much, and I swore I would never use that line until I became a parent. And now that I'm a parent, when I ask McCray to get ready to go to bed, or to pick up his toys, or stop trying to hit a fly with a lightsaber, he asks, why? And I say, because I said so. And what I'm doing is saying, I'm telling you to do this, I'm your parent, therefore you should do it, because I also know better than you do right now. Sometimes this is how God works with us. He simply tells us to do something, and because he's God, we're intended to do it. Because God truly does know better than we do. Thankfully, God gives us commands like this in love, and they are perfect, and they will lead us to life and to abundance and to shaping us into what God desires us to be, because every command he gives us is according to his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so when we do obey God's commands, we're not doing it simply because we have to. We actually are doing it because we love God. Obedience to God's commands isn't what we have to do to merit his credit or to buy our salvation from him or earn it in any way. We obey his commands simply because God has loved us and we show our love back to him by obeying them. We obey them out of gratitude, not requirement. And we do this because Jesus has set us free from our sins. And so when we obey God, we show we love him. We keep his commands by loving one another. And we love one another by serving one another. God commands us to serve one another. We do that in and through love. And God also, though, has created us to serve. He's commanded us to serve. He's created us to serve. Serving fulfills the purpose that God has given us in our life. In Galatians 5:1, just a few verses before what we read this morning, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free." We've been saved by Jesus for freedom. And Paul says then, use this freedom to serve. Jesus has given us freedom for the purpose of serving one another. We've been freed from the tyranny of having to earn our salvation. We've been freed from slavery to our sinful nature's desires. And therefore, we are freed to serve one another. Now, this must have sounded very strange to Paul's original hearers here. And we lose a little bit of this in English. But in the Greek, what Paul was saying was, you have been set free from slavery, so therefore be slaves. You've been set free from slavery to sin, become slaves to one another. And do this humbly in love. God has set this up. God has desired this for you. In Ephesians 2:10, we're told that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Serving one another is the good works that God has set up for us in advance to do. He's planned that as our purpose. And because God has shown his love for us, we can show our love for him and to each other by serving one another. So we're commanded to serve, we're created to serve, and we serve because it conforms us. It conforms us to the image of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that God had predestined his people, planned before time, to have them conformed to the image of Jesus. And serving one another is one of the powerful ways that God shapes us into the image of Christ. Philippians 2 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus served us by becoming one of us, stooping down to us, serving us by living the life that we were supposed to live, by dying the death we deserved to die, and rising from the dead so that we would be free. And Jesus himself says in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If Jesus served in this way, and we're to be conformed into his image, then service is a powerful way that we can be conformed by God into the image of Christ. And we have to know, too, though, that God will never call us to serve in a way that Jesus has not already served us. And that sets the bar very high. But no matter where that bar of service is set for us, we can know that God is shaping us into the image of Christ as he calls us into this service. But how is it we can do this? How can we serve one another? How can we serve God in this way? Where does this ability come from? And this also causes us to think about this question, which some of the students and I were talking about while we were in Mexico. What makes the service that we're doing in the name of Jesus different than service that's doing good in the world, but that perhaps an atheist or someone who doesn't follow Jesus is doing? What is the differences in that, and how can we serve in the way that honors Jesus? Well, really, that's a question of our hearts. And that's not to say that an atheist who is serving and doing good work is doing something that God disapproves of. In fact, God doesn't care who or what agency is doing work. If it advances his kingdom and is in line with his desires, God is fine with that, even if the people who are doing that work don't acknowledge that he is part of it. Because God is the only true source of good and pure and perfect service. God is the only source of truth. God is the only source of true love. And if that is being expressed to his people who are in need, then that's from God, no matter who is doing it. And we have to acknowledge that as we think about what's the difference in our service compared to perhaps an atheist's service, is that all of us are still sinners. Not one of us is serving from a perfectly holy place. We all have a degree of self-centeredness, even in our acts of service. I would love to tell you I go to Mexico simply out of the pureness and goodness of my heart. But I know there's self-centeredness in that. What that may be, I may not have nailed down just yet, but I can guarantee you I have selfishness in even going on a trip as powerful as Mexico. And yet God still works through a sinner like me. But as we think about still then what difference there is between service that's centered on Jesus and another kind of service, we have to recognize first that God is the one who makes all of these service opportunities possible. Again, Ephesians 2:10 talks about God preparing in advance works for us to do. He has planned this out. The service that's done is from God. He has set that up. The second thing that we need to remember is that God is the one who's called us. It's not our goodwill, our abilities, our talents. As McKinley was talking about, we were a bunch of untalented construction workers, and yet God called us to go and build a house. It was God who enables that to happen, and it is his work that he invites us to be part of. Whether you've gone to Mexico or Haiti, or you do something much quieter, serving in some other way, even if that's serving the homeless man at the corner of Patterson and Three Chop by giving him a meal, whatever it might be, God has called you to do that. And it's not about our efforts or our human desires. And the third thing that we need to remember that makes a difference in how we serve is that God has taken action to serve us. His self-sacrificing action is what gives us the power to serve one another. And God's work enables us to serve then those who are all around us. Now, I do recognize that while God enables us to serve and perhaps even stirs up desire, creates opportunities for us, we do have to take a step. We are following Jesus. We take action and go where he goes. And so that may mean taking a first challenging step in service. Now, I am not a fan of mowing the lawn. I don't know if you're like that. I'm not a fan of doing this. I'm not a fan of paying somebody to mow my lawn because I know I can do it. And yet I come home every day and I see the grass, I see the weeds that need to be cut. And I think to myself, I don't really feel like doing this right now. Maybe tomorrow I'll feel like it. Well, tomorrow comes and I think, well, maybe tomorrow I'll feel like it. The nice thing about tomorrow is it's always there. And so I can keep saying, tomorrow I'll feel like it, until it comes to a point where my neighbors give me funny looks, or perhaps my wife lovingly says, didn't you mean to mow the lawn the other day? And so I will just get up and go out and mow the lawn. And I always find, or almost always, that it's not nearly as bad as I thought it was. And in fact, sometimes I've enjoyed it. Now, this is not a perfect one-to-one example of stepping into service, but what I do want to say is sometimes that first step into service is hard. There's risk involved. There's discomfort that may be involved. There perhaps is doing something we think we might not like that could be involved. And yet we need to take that step. I was reflecting back on Mexico with Greg Ellen, an elder here who came to Mexico with us, and he thanked me for inviting him to be part of that trip, because he would not have volunteered to do it if he hadn't been invited. And he wouldn't have volunteered to do it, not because he was afraid of the work, but because he had no connection to our high school ministry. All of his children are not student ministry age yet. And yet Greg took a risk, stepping out to spend a week in Mexico with 23 teenagers that he didn't know. And God worked in him and through him. And in fact, Greg says now he can't wait to go back. He took a risk, stepped out in service, and God worked in his heart through connections and through the project. And that's what God can do and will do in us when we step into service opportunities. He'll change our hearts. And as a church, we have so many ways to serve. And these ways of serving can be things that we love to do. For some reason, I think we have this weird mentality that to do service, for it to be real service, we have to not like it. Or it has to be uncomfortable in a significant way, and we have to be miserable doing it. But that's not true. God has given all of us gifts that he desires for us to use. And when we use those specific gifts in serving others and serving him, we'll feel more fulfilled because we're using the gifts he's given us. And so find things that you enjoy doing and serve in those ways. If you are a teacher and you love to teach, we need Sunday school teachers. If you love being with people and teaching the Bible, we need small group leaders. If you have the gift of music, be part of our music ministry. I serve the music ministry by not getting involved. If you are outgoing and love meeting people, be part of the hospitality team. Be an usher. Be a greeter. Serve in those ways. Or if you're a behind-the-scenes kind of person, help organize events. Help clean up around the church. Set up the communion tables on the Sundays where we have communion. Help with those things that just seem to pop up on a Sunday morning that help our services just flow. There are ways for us to be involved. And we can serve immediately one another and our community right here. And if none of those ways seem to be resonating with you, there is one way that every single one of us can serve each other. And that is with the attitudes of our hearts. All of us have preferences about different things that happen in our community here, from the clothes we wear to the translation of the Bible we read to the music that we use. But if we are willing to sacrifice our preferences and any number of things, we are serving others who have a different preference than us. We make our community one that is more welcoming to people, where they know that they are being served because we are serving one another. All of us can serve each other with our heart attitudes. Now, in our neighborhoods, outside of our walls, we can serve others. You can serve someone who doesn't like to mow their lawn by mowing their lawn. That may have been a hint. You can serve the elderly in your community by raking their leaves. You can invite a single parent over to your home for dinner and serve them in that way. You can sit with the new kid at school so that he's not sitting by himself at lunchtime. You can carry something for a person who's in crutches. You can yield for that person in traffic who's trying to cut in and get into the flow of it. No matter what we do, and whatever it is we do, we need to have eyes to see other people and the person that God wants us to see. And it's by His power that we're able to see beyond ourselves and to see the needs of others so that we can serve one another. And so we serve because we're commanded to. We serve because we're created to. We serve because we're being conformed into the image of Jesus when we do that. We serve the people here in our community, and we serve all who come along our path. And as we serve them, we do it in love because of the love that we've been given in and through Jesus. So may we be a community that serves one another, that is known for putting others before ourselves and for serving those within our walls and beyond our walls. And may we do this all for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have served us. Thank you that you lived for us, died for us, and rose for us to free us so that we could serve one another. God, give us eyes to see how we can serve. Give us hearts that desire to serve. And give us the courage to step into those opportunities to serve. May we serve one another, Lord Jesus. And as we do that, may your name be glorified and praised throughout the world. And it's in your name we ask this. Amen.